April 18th, 1990, Easter Wednesday, Michael Hahn.
Thank you. Good morning. Would you please join me in the call to worship as we read responsively, but let us all remain standing. We will all remain standing as we sing the hymn immediately following. Wake up, soul. Come and praise your God. Wake up, spirit, for your God deserves thanks. All the animals wake up to praise God. All those who fly wake up to praise God. Human soul, spring up and praise your God.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Before I turn to the scripture for the morning, just a few words. Some of you may wonder, why do I have two chapels in a row? Is it because I'm gluttonous for this kind of activity? The answer is no. Is it because I was put upon to do this? The answer is no. Is it because I'm more important than the other faculty and need more time to say what I need to do? And the answer is no. I don't think it's any of those. One of the reasons, the primary reason, has to do with the nature of the grant I received from the Association of Theological Schools, and they require for me, upon return from my sabbatical, to speak to several audiences. I have five in mind. You are one of those. And so I'm also to get some feedback. And so I've invited my Ministry of Worship class for a little extra credit. Possibly, depends on how well they do, to offer some feedback on this chapel and tomorrow's chapel. This chapel explores one of my great discoveries. Perhaps it wasn't great to anyone else, but it was to me. I'm from Missouri originally, and you have to show me Finding God in Africa. The chapel tomorrow is what I call an African church music festival. And so the focus will be primarily on music, and if you are brave enough to come, you will be involved. Moving on to our scripture, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou dost beset me behind and before, and layest thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. For thou didst form my inward parts, and thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them. In days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are thy thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God, and that all of blood would depart from me. Those who maliciously defy me would lift themselves up against thee for evil. Do I not hate them that hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. From the New Testament, you know this story well. Latter half of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is standing in the middle of Areopagus, speaking to the people of Athens. And of course, he points out in a polytheistic situation the unknown God and ties the God of Yahweh to that context in their particular situation. I want to focus on the verses that are on the reflections for your worship so we can turn together and read them. The second paragraph in the front page of your order of worship from Acts. Let's read them together. And God made from one every nation of humankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for and find God, though God is not far away from each one of us, for in God we live and move and exist. Let us enter a season of prayer together. Thank you.
Thou art the great God who is in heaven. It is thou, thou shield of truth. It is thou, thou tower of truth. It is thou, thou bush of truth. It is thou, thou who sittest in the highest. Thou art the creator of life. Thou made the regions above. The creator who made the heavens also. The maker of the stars and the Pleiades. The shooting stars declare it unto us. The maker of the blind, of thy own will, didst thou make them. The trumpet speaks, for us it calls. Thou art the hunter who hunts for souls. Thou art the leader who goes before us. Thou art the great mantle which covers us. Thou art the one whose hands are with wounds. Thou art the one whose feet are with wounds. Thou art the one whose blood is a trickling stream. Thou art the one whose blood was spilled for us. I now ask you to join me in a private prayer of confession.
Hear these words of forgiveness and assurance.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we extol you and delight to sing your praises. In your word you are revealed, and thus we hear it, coming to us with a grace that e'er amazes. This loving God wants us all to be God's children, blots out our sin, and declares we are forgiven. This loving God wants us all to be God's children, blots out our sin, and declares we are forgiven. Amen.
I'm not unaccustomed to being in front of people. I'm not particularly fond of delivering sermons. So I won't call this a sermon, it's a meditation. And I do it in the spirit that my pastor, Mahan Seiler, each Sunday offers his sermons. He offers them as a point of dialogue, the beginning of a dialogue. I'm certainly no theologian. I can easily, my colleagues can easily, I'm sure, take me to task on many things theologically. So it's in that spirit that I offer this as a beginning of a dialogue. I recall so well the first moment when I became acutely aware that I was finally on my way to Africa. It was on the final leg of my journey in the airport in Rome as I was preparing to board the Rome to Lagos flight. For the first time in my flying experience, there were more black people than white getting ready to board the plane. When I arrived in the Lagos airport and was preparing to go through Nigerian customs, I found that I held the only U.S. passport on the nearly full A300 Airbus. We white Americans are not used to being in that kind of minority. But back to the Rome airport. I was suffering under the delusion that I was standing fourth in line to board. Having at that time no third world experience in crowd psychology, I was a little shocked to find that I was almost the last of 300 people to board the plane, simply because I did not understand the unwritten philosophy of Nigerian plane boarding procedures, which seemed to me to be, lines are for wimps. Now, I had read about Nigeria sometime before I left, quite a bit, and I knew that it had been a former British colony until its independence in 1960. I knew that the British way of life had left many impacts of a positive nature on the Nigerians, not the least of which were the English language and the British educational system. Having been to England and knowing their appreciation for queuing or lining up, the British really do that kind of thing very well, you know, I guess I subconsciously assumed that they had taught the Nigerians to queue as well. It was at this point that I drew my first conclusion about the British-Nigerian relationship and why the British really left Nigeria in 1960. The books speak of the inhospitable Nigerian climate and malaria. Well, I don't think that was it. There are wonderful places in Nigeria to live, and medicine controls most malaria, so that's not the major problem. The books I read also talked about a growing pressure on Britain from the world about the evil and unethical nature of colonialism. Well, my limited experience with the British does not confirm that they respond much at all to outside pressure from anyone. Rather, they have a way of digging their heels in. Take, for example, the way the British are dragging their feet in the preparations for the formation of the European Economic Community in 1992. World opinion is not having much influence there, I'm afraid. Then there's a theory that the Nigeria was simply not economically profitable for the British, so they negotiated to leave. Well, that may be true in part, although oil-rich Nigeria would have been a tremendous asset to a country like Britain. No, Britain did not leave Nigeria for any of these reasons. Based on my experience in the Rome airport and similar experiences later, in spite of the successes and teaching English to Nigerians and transplanting the British educational system to Africa's most populous country, and in spite of the shared passion for soccer, or football as it's called there, the British left Nigeria for one primary reason. After years and years, decades of colonial rule, they fail to teach Nigerians to perform the most central function of British culture, the art of queuing. It is my scholarly conclusion that the inability of the British to teach this most central of British customs was frustrating, demoralizing, and they just left. I certainly hope Dr. Beasley Murray will speak to me after this is over. Then there was the actual flight itself. I learned the amazing fact that all Nigerians know each other. Well, this is amazing when you consider Nigerian is the most populated country in Africa with well over 100 million people in a space a little larger than Texas and Oklahoma combined. But somehow they managed to know each other, or so it seemed to me. I have never been on a flight that had such an air of celebration. It was a party for almost the entire 5 hours. It was impossible to see the in-flight movie because there were so many people wandering up and down the aisles, greeting each other, celebrating, sharing in conversation. I later learned that the Yoruba people, of which our friend Yinka is one, the Yoruba people among whom I lived during my stay were known for two things: extensive greetings and great celebrations. A trip to the bank in Nigeria for a relatively simple transaction might take 1.5 to 2 hours. Not so much, I believe, because of what we might call inefficiency, but because you must take time to greet everyone there and make the customary inquiries concerning family and mutual friends. We Americans are very rude by comparison when we take such a business-only attitude with our daily encounters. Then, no one knows how to throw a party like the Yoruba people. When it comes to a wedding, the family will often borrow money from all available resources so that they will be able to be as gracious hosts as possible. The spiritual side of the Nigerians became apparent to me almost from the beginning. During the 3.5 hour trip from Lagos to Ogbomosho, where I was a teach, my weary eyes somehow were wide open to so many things. People were everywhere. It seemed that most of them were trying to sell me something as well. One of the most fascinating observations of this trip was the colorful lorries or trucks and the cabs that all seemed to have proverb-like sayings written on them. Some of these were in the major trade languages of the region, Yoruba and Hausa, but many were in English. One of the first ones that caught my eye stuck with me for the entire stay in Nigeria. It read simply, "Beware, God is on my side." What a strange thing to see. Wasn't God on everyone's side, I thought. I discovered that the competing religious perspectives in Nigeria were many and much more complex than currently in the United States. Almost half of the country's people are Muslim, although Muslim practice in Nigeria is heavily influenced by their cultural ways and African traditional religion. Almost 20% follow some form of African traditional religion. As Nigerian nationalism has increased since independence in 1960, so has the rise in interest in traditional African religion. The remaining people, almost one-third, fall under the very broad umbrella of Christians. Broad because this umbrella includes Catholics, Anglicans, Lutherans, Baptists, Church of God, Methodists, as well as indigenous Christian groups such as the Apostolic Church, the Cherubim and Seraphim Church, and the Celestial Church. It is not hard to understand the origin of the statement, I think, in that context, "Beware, God is on my side." We have much to learn from our Christian sisters and brothers in Nigeria. Educated Nigerian Christian leaders focus on the points of commonality among the various groups, and even between Christian and non-Christian groups. You have to survive. For example, one of the authorities on Yoruba traditional religion, the person that has a first quote in the front page of your order of worship, is a Nigerian Methodist bishop, Bolaji Idowu. The president or principal, as titles are given there, of the Nigerian Baptist Theological Seminary in Ogbomosho is Dr. Osadolore Masagi. He received his theological education at Southern Seminary in Louisville and is the first Nigerian principal of this 90-year-old seminary. I have rarely been with an individual who was so humble yet so revered by so many people. The students, the faculty, Nigerian Baptists, other Christian leaders, and even political and non-Christian leaders. His research focuses upon understanding traditional African religion and placing Christianity within this framework, maintaining the message of the kerygma but expressed in African terms. He is also quite knowledgeable concerning African traditional religion and has even written a booklet on the local traditional divinity worshipped in his home region in Nigeria. Non-Christians respect Christian leaders who make the effort to understand their religious worldview rather than dismissing it out of ignorance. The key seems to be the ability to translate gospel truth into African forms. Unless this is done, Christianity becomes synonymous for many Africans with Western culture and may seem misplaced in the third world context of Africa. God is not culturally bound. The writer of Psalm 139 asked this question, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The writer concludes that this cannot be done because God's witness and presence are everywhere. I became increasingly convinced that God was on all sides in the complex religious matrix of Nigeria, from Olodumare, the name of God in traditional Yoruba religion, to Allah, God of Islam, to Yahweh, the God of Israel. The characteristics of God in each of these religions is strikingly similar. It is interesting to note that the Christian hymns in Yoruba, the Christian hymns, use the name for God that is also used by those in traditional Yoruba religion, Olodumare. Christian hymns in the Hausa language in northern Nigeria, where the Muslim influence is so strong, call God by the Islamic term Allah. Indeed, God's witness was present in Nigeria before Christians ever set foot on the continent of Africa in the 15th century. Our understanding of God's power and presence in the world would be less than adequate if we did not acknowledge this. The role of the missionary is not to take God to these people. Such spiritual arrogance, I think, defies description. God's presence has always been with all people. What is our role then? The answer for me is to focus on the unique message of the Christian gospel, and that is a special revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. As I read Paul in Acts, that is what his approach was, at least to me. Paul did not have to invent the concept of God for those gathered in Athens. Paul identified Yahweh with the unknown God of the Athenians. The incarnation and revelation of Jesus Christ was the crux of Paul's message. However, it is very hard for us to approach the witness of Christ outside our own cultural context. Listen to these questions posed by one African writer. May I come to baptism with my African name? May I come to be married in African clothes? May I drum and even dance in church? Must I use wine made only from grapes and bread made only from wheat at the celebration of the Lord's Supper? These things do not grow in most parts of Africa. These questions are only the beginning. Not only must we learn in the West that the witness of God was in Africa long before the first Christians came, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be expressed in many non-Western ways. More than that, there is much to learn about the Word of God as revealed in Scripture if we would learn to read it with African eyes. The real issues might become clearer. Our sense of the power of Jesus Christ over sin and the principalities of evil would be greater, I believe. Our sense of the power of the Holy Spirit moving among us would be stronger if we viewed Scripture with African eyes. Our sense of the church sharing in the joys and sorrows of its members would be greatly enhanced, I'm convinced. Most of all, we might gain a clear understanding of the nature and message of Jesus Christ. Listen to the following poem about the message of the gospel from an African perspective.
Namale, when a Yoruba man, that is one of the peoples in Nigeria, go to church, and they wear the kind of clothing I am wearing, as soon as they step into the sanctuary, they remove their hats or caps. But I'd like to keep it on because it makes the outfit complete and it goes with the poem that I want to read at this time. I am an African. They call me African. African indeed am I, rugged son of the soil of Africa, black as my father and his before his, as my mother and sisters and brothers, living and gone from this world. They ask me what I believe, my faith. Some even think I have none, but live like the beasts of the field. Is it true, they ask, that you believe that the souls of your fathers hover around you, in and out, wherever you go? Ah, yes, it is true. They are very present with us. They speak to me in the wind and the rain, through fellow human beings and living creatures, birds of the air and reptiles gliding in the grass. The dead are not dead. They are ever near us, approving or disapproving all our actions. They chide us when we go wrong, bless us and sustain us for good deeds done, for kindness shown and strangers made to feel at home. They increase our store and punish our pride. Why do you frown, their friend? Is this too much for you? Is your Christian conscience scandalized? Was it not one of your seers from the West who wrote, "Dust thou art, to dust returneth," was not spoken of the soul? What of God, the Creator, revealed to humankind through the Jews of old, the Yahweh, I Am, who has been and ever shall be? Do you acknowledge him? My fathers and theirs, many generations before, knew him. They bowed the knee to him. By many names they knew him, and yet 'tis he, the one and only God. They call him Uvelinkaki, the first one, who came ere ever anything appeared, Ukulunkulu, the big, big one, so big indeed that no space could contain him. Modimo, because his abode is far up in the sky. They also knew him as Modiri, for he has made all, and Lesa, the spirit without which the breath of human beings cannot be. But my father, from the mouths of their fathers, say that this God is of old shone with a brightness so bright it blinded them. Therefore, he hid himself, Uvelinkaki, that none should reach his presence, little gods bearing up the prayers and supplications of their children to the great, great God. Tell us further, you African, what of Jesus the Christ, born in Bethlehem, Son of Man, Son of God? Do you believe in him? For ages he eluded us, this Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Man, going first to Asia, then to Europe and the Western sphere. Some say he tried to come to us, sending his messages of old, but they were cut off by the desert and the great mountains of Ethiopia. Wanderers from behind those mountains have told strange tales to our fathers. and they in turn to others. Tales of the man of Bethlehem, who went about doing good. The theme of his truths are now lost in the mouths of old women, as they ceased their children, their little children, and themselves to sleep. Later on, he came, this Son of Man. Like a child delayed, he came to us. The white man brought him. He was pale and not the sunburnt son of the desert. As a child he came, a wee little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Ah, if only he had been like little Moses, lying sun-scorched on the banks of the river of God, we would have recognized him. He eluded us still, this Jesus, Son of Man. His words, ah, they taste so good, as sweet and refreshing as the sap of the palm raised and nourished on African soil. The truths of his words are for all people, for all time. And yet for us it is, when he is on the cross, this Jesus of Nazareth, with hold hands and open side, like a beast at our sacrifice. When he is stripped naked like us, browned and sweating, water and blood in the heat of the sun, yet silent, that we cannot resist him. How like us he is, this Jesus of Nazareth, beaten, tortured, imprisoned, spat upon, truncheoned, denied by his own, and chased like a thief in the night, despised and rejected like a dog with flies, for no reason. No reason but that he was the son of his father. Or was there a reason? There was indeed, as in that sheep or goat we offer in sacrifice, quiet and uncomplaining, its blood falling to the ground to cleanse it and us, and making peace between us and our fathers long passed away. He is that lamb. His blood cleanses not only us, not only the clan, not only the people, but all humankind, black and white and brown and red, all humankind. Oh, Jesus, Lord, Son of Man, Son of God, make peace with your blood and sweat and suffering with God, Uvelinkaki, Ukulunkulu, for the sins of human beings, our fathers and us, that standing in the same sonship with all humankind and you, together with you, we can pray to him above, Father, forgive.
Let us stand for the benediction.
God, we thank you. From your presence none can sever. Lead us into truth, enlighten our behavior. You have promised to remain our guide forever. Make us bold to witness to our Lord and Savior. This loving God wants us all to be God's children, blots out our sin, and declares we are forgiven.
Join me on the refrain.
This loving God wants us all to be God's children, blots out our sin, and declares we are forgiven.
Again.
This loving God wants us all to be God's children, blots out our sin, and declares we are forgiven.
Amen.